Okay, Stella, do you mind we have our heading on? So we're continuing our talks on the Holy Spirit, maybe for another week or two yet, and part of me doesn't want it to come to an end because I've been feeling that it's been such an important emphasis. Craig, I haven't got my clock on, and I was assuming that would be in place. I think such an important emphasis, and I realize it's so easy to become accustomed to church and stuff that either we can lose connection and we go with the flow, and there's something okay about that because, as I said last week, we are a corporate temple, and where the Spirit of God is in the corporate temple, we can benefit and be part of that, but we also are supposed to be carriers of the Holy Spirit too, and so I just feel for young people, old people, for all of us, we need to just be a little bit more focused and a bit of a reminder that he wants to come and fill, he wants to come and use you, he wants to do stuff beyond what you can do in the natural, because he's supernatural and he wants to make himself known. So we're continuing today, and my title today is The Church, the Community of the Spirit. Actually, I love that term. That's what we are, isn't it? The community of the Spirit. You know, that's what sets us apart from every other club and organization in the world. Well, it's the community of the Holy Spirit. It's his Spirit which sets us apart. And when he comes, it endorses that we are children of God. And as people come into our lives, they come into our gatherings, they connect with the children of God because he's in our midst. So I'm going to look in Acts, my favorite book. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, this is Jesus, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And verse 8, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Beautiful promise. After Jesus' baptism, the Spirit came upon him, and Jesus became a carrier of the Holy Spirit. Everywhere he went, as a man, as a human being, but anointed by the Spirit of God, everywhere he went, God went, because he was a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was with him, and the kingdom, of course, broke out wherever he went, because Jesus says, when you see healings by the Spirit of God, you know the kingdom has come. When demons are cast out, you know the kingdom's come. And it comes through the Spirit of God. So there was healings, there was deliverances, there was teaching, he was shaping and imparting. And he knew that in order to continue this work, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, needed that same anointing and that same source of power as he did. So he made this promise. And then in Acts chapter 2, we begin to see the fulfillment of this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This was Jesus' final installment. He was born. He grew up. He was baptized. 3 years later, he died on the cross for our sins. And on the cross, he declared, "It's finished." The work of salvation was complete. There was nothing more to add. Death had been destroyed, sin had been defeated, and of course 3 days later the grave was empty, and we've been singing about that today. The resurrection of Jesus proved that his death was the was all that was needed in order for us to be saved and reconciled to God. Hallelujah. But there was still one final act left. It wasn't an act on earth that he had to do. Because Jesus had chosen his 12 disciples, the 12 men. He'd invested in them. He'd discipled them. He'd imparted to them his vision for world conquest. But he knew there was something that was lacking which they still needed, and it was power. And you know, all of us as newborn Christians, we can come to that place, but there's something which we all still need. We may have understood, we may have been connecting into church, we may be reading the Bible, we may be doing all the stuff that we should be doing. But if we're going to be effective, we all need something more, and that's power. Power to be witnesses. Power to change lives. Power to change our own lives. And when we change, everything changes. Power to share the gospel. Power to go to the nations. So Jesus commanded them. He said, wait in Jerusalem. Wait a few days. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So after he ascended to heaven, I'm just getting this picture. It's like the first thing he said was, Father, remember your promise. I've left them there. They are waiting for the promise of the Father. Just as you sent the Holy Spirit to come upon me in order that I could fulfill the calling and destiny of my own life, you need to send them the Holy Spirit too. I've completed my work, but theirs is about to begin. They need that same anointing. They need that same power. Remember, Father, your promise. And God answered his prayer. And suddenly, he came. And we read about that outpouring. And listen to this. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And verse 11 says, and we hear them, this is the disciples, declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. They came from every nation. Well, there's about a dozen or so nations mentioned there. And as they poured out of the upper room and were speaking in tongues, they all heard in their own languages. It was a supernatural event which was taking place. And amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. You know, people respond in all different ways when the Holy Spirit comes. But you always know. You always know. You'll know if he's come. On this occasion, they spoke in tongues. And that's quite a usual phenomenon in the New Testament. When the Holy Spirit came, often, not all the time, but often they spoke in tongues. And tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, I was just with our street pastor team on Friday, and I don't know if the lady's here. I've seen her here from time to time, but she was timidly asking just beforehand, asking a couple of people, do you speak in tongues? What's it about? It's frightening. I've never heard this sort of stuff. I'm fearful. I could see fear in this lady's face. And the fear is a natural fear in one sense, because tongues is supernatural, and natural people aren't used to supernatural events. It's out of control. We're wondering, what is happening? I don't understand these words. You know, when God moves, there can be a natural fear, but we need to break that down and say, but God, I trust you. It's your spirit. It's fearful because we're not used to the supernatural. But the more supernatural we experience, the less fear will be involved, and the more excitement we will have to allow God to do all that he wants to do. And these disciples, they looked drunk. You know, maybe their speech was slurred. Maybe they couldn't stand up straight or at all. And you know, we can talk like this because some of us have seen this when the Holy Spirit's come. Some of us have seen, maybe it's happened to some of us. I'm not going to go into some of the bizarre occurrences I've seen in my life when people have been filled with the Holy Spirit. But it can look drunk. It can look like they've lost it. Well, they have. He's just come over and taken control. And it's just that we can't always cope with power. We can't cope with, just imagine electricity going through you. You'd be trembling, you'd be shaking. The body can't cope. And when he comes, sometimes it affects us like that. And you have to remember, of course, you see, Jesus' description wasn't, you're going to have a faint touch, you're just going to fall over. He was promising baptism. Immersion. Talking to somebody in the church, they were sprinkled when they came to the Lord, and they're feeling they'd like to be immersed as they've made a recommitment to the Lord. And there's a bit of a difference between a sprinkle and an immersion. And in the natural, there's a big difference, and there is in the supernatural too, when he comes, immerses, baptizes. Wow, it's an outpouring. And on this occasion, it was incredibly powerful. You see, in the past, he had come. He'd come to prophets. He'd come to priests. He'd come to kings. He'd come to individuals for certain things. And a school of the prophets, and they acted bizarrely as well in the Old Testament. You know, we do find it difficult to connect with the supernatural sometimes. But I believe this was a powerful outpouring because this was a new beginning. This was the Spirit on all flesh. This wasn't just special people. This was all flesh. Everybody that comes to him, he wants to fill with his Holy Spirit. So Peter continues with many other words. He warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow, say wow. Wow, 3,000 were added in one day. Hallelujah. This was supernatural. The conviction fell. The Holy Spirit powerfully touched. Those who were mocking, those who were questioning what was happening, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came upon them too. And 3,000 people responded to the message of the gospel. We didn't read that message, but I just want to explain to you some of the key aspects which are included in this. Peter says, repent. Repent means, it's very simply, that little symbol there, turn around. You were walking in this direction, repent, turn around, walk in this direction. That's what repentance means. Come back to God. Recognize you need a Savior. Repentance, it's a change of mindset, which leads to a change of thinking, which will lead to a change of behavior. Yeah? You see, repentance is key in the Bible. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to change. And we can't always just change by ourselves. We can make that decision to turn, but we need his power, we need his help, we need the help of the church to continue to live that way of living. And repentance doesn't just happen as a historic moment, I gave my life to the Lord and turned. I have to repent most days. I make wrong decisions most days. I have to say, I'm sorry, Lord. Don't want to say that, don't want to do that, don't want to behave like that. And we come back to him. So repentance is the gateway, if you like, for salvation. Anybody that wants to come to the Lord, it's not just sticking your hand up, it's repent. But it's repent and believe. And belief and faith is so essential to our salvation. It's by grace we're saved through faith. It's not works, it's not all the good things that I might do in my life to get better and to eventually get to heaven. They're all worthless compared to the measure of salvation or the righteousness we need. But it's repent and believe that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient for you and for me to be saved. Repent and believe that your sins have been washed away forever. Repent and believe he took them on the cross. He took our bad stuff, gave us his good stuff that we might be acceptable to our Father in heaven. Isn't that an amazing gospel? And that's where it starts. Repent and believe. Peter goes on to say, and be baptized. Baptism is primarily simple. It's an act of obedience. When people come to me and say, oh, I'm not quite ready for baptism, I think they mean they're not quite saved yet. Because as soon as you're saved, you need to get baptized. Now, if you don't want to follow Jesus, don't get baptized. If you're just half in the world and half in the church and Jesus is king on Sundays and I'm reigning for the rest of my life, for the rest of the week, don't get baptized. But if you want to be a follower, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to be obedient to Jesus, after salvation, you need to be baptized. Somebody came to me on Alpha. She might be here as well. She said, I want to be baptized, Neville. Don't make it too long, will you? And you know what? There's a lot of truth about what she's saying there, because here, 3,000 people got saved and they were baptized on the very same day. Now, unfortunately, I've been to Jerusalem and I've seen all these. It was for a Jewish washings. And there's a whole lot of pools around where people can be baptized. So it wouldn't have been just one pool and a big long queue. You know, there could have been maybe 20, 30, 40, 50 of these little things around the temple and around the Jerusalem there. And on that very same day, they got baptized. Of course, they used the river as well, as we know. But so this woman was right when she said, don't make it too long. So 29th of November is coming up. That'll be a baptism here. But it's just normal Christianity. This is normal Christianity. Did I say it? I get frustrated when people say, I'm not quite ready, or I'm waiting for my husband, or I'm waiting for my wife, or I'm waiting to be this good, or I'm waiting. I tell you, you don't need to wait. If you've made that decision and repented, baptism is the next step. It's an act of obedience. Just need to know that. It's an act of obedience. Number four, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, some people stop at believing. Other people stop at being baptized. But there's a receiving the Holy Spirit. He wants to come and fill. He's the power, he's the fire, he's the passion. We've been talking about him for quite a long time now. And number five, be added to the church. Salvation includes joining the family of God. There's nowhere in the New Testament do you see somebody put their hand up at a bus stop or somebody gave their life here. They were connected into the people of God. They were added to the local church. Of course, some clever people will tell me, but I don't need to go to the local church. I don't need to go to LifeSpring. I don't need to go to Reading Community Church. I'm part of the church. Well, of course, you are part of his universal church. And so are millions of dead people part of that church too. But actually, we're connecting with those who are alive and those in relationship, and we're submitting and we're loving and we're caring. This is the local church, is the normal expectation in New Testament days that you become part of. And we're going to see that in a moment or two, because the local church is the community of the Holy Spirit. So this was an amazing outpouring at Pentecost. And I love the description. I love the power. I just wished I could have been there to see it. Maybe there'll be a video in heaven just to see what actually happened on that day. But, do you know, we can get excited about that, but I get excited about the end of the chapter more than the beginning. And that's what I want to look to now. So after the Spirit had come, after they'd gone through this repenting and believing and being baptized and receiving the Spirit and were added to church, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Who knows? That is so exciting. Teaching, oh, I love teaching. Oh, I love communion. You know, who knows that praying is the most popular service in the week? Everybody wants to come to pray 6 a.m. or whenever it is. Maybe not. Maybe the Holy Spirit was working here. Because these people devoted themselves to all of those four disciplines. And I don't get any impression at all. It was like they had to force themselves. They had to persuade each other to come. They had to work hard. I get the impression the Spirit of God was so real among them, they wanted to come. What are you teaching today? I want to come and listen to you, Peter. Help me to live my life better. I get the impression they wanted to have fellowship with each other. It wasn't, I just sit and watch television by myself. They wanted to connect. They wanted to, they were joined to the people of God. They wanted to pray. Devotion to prayer. Can't say we're quite there yet, but yeah, we need to be devoted to prayer. And we need to be devoted to all of these things. I looked up what devote means. And this is what it says, to give or apply one's time, attention, or self entirely to a particular activity, pursuit, cause, or person. I'd love that to be our description of Jesus. We give ourselves entirely to him as a person. But these other activities were normal activities in a Spirit-filled church where the Holy Spirit is moving. There's a devotion. Our hearts are moved. We want to learn. We want to learn. We want to fellowship. We want to remember the Lord's, what he's won for us on the cross, and remember his death, and we're committed to prayer too. Number, whatever it is, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Wow. His tangible presence. James, this was awesome. The presence of God was awesome. People were filled with awe as they came into the community, and miracles were commonplace. I remember people walking through the doors at our school, it was where we used to meet, and starting to tremble just as they came through those doors. I remember somebody else saying to me, I couldn't stand up as I wanted to go through those doors. I mean, it was a particular phase, season in the life of our church, but it was awesome. He was there. And these were usually the non-church sort of folk, but they were just, there was something in this place which was different to what they had been experiencing. So guys, where the Spirit of God is in the community, there's going to be his presence. And we need to long for and love his presence. Remember, we talked about one of the differences between charismatic and contemporary. But one is we have the presence of God, and that's the charismatic focus. The presence of God is more important than our performance. We want both, but it's the presence which is the key. So these people were filled with awe, and many miracles were happening too. You know, when you're filled with awe, you're sort of, your phones go away from the back row. You know, you're not just wondering what the football score is. You're not wondering what somebody might be having for dinner later on in the day. It's just a sense of his presence. And this is so subjective. I've seen it. It's so subjective. Somebody in the front row can be crying their eyes out because God has just come in such a powerful way. Someone in the row behind them can be looking on their phone and wondering when the service is going to end. I was at a meeting once, and there was an older man. He was in his 70s, and he was just touched by God. Laughter, big time. Just couldn't stop laughing. He was just, God came, and that's what happened. And he said to me, best meeting I've ever been to in my life, Neville. And somebody else in our team was standing outside the doors wondering when we're going to go home because this is quite boring. Same meeting. And I don't quite know what it takes it, but Brian was full of awe. The presence of God was there, and he connected. And I want us to be a church that connect with him too. Number 5, 4, 10, whatever. All the believers were together. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. There was complete unity. They loved each other. They enjoyed spending time with each other. Wealth was distributed among the people. Of course, there were rich people and poorer people, but there was nobody in need, we read later on. What a brilliant testimony from John, who just shared how much had been provided for him, you know, with the baby coming up a little bit later on. That's what I love to hear. It's sharing our goods and our resources with each other. This was true community, and this church was experiencing that. And verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Once a year they continued to meet. No. Monthly? No. Weekly, Sundays, no, every day. You know, I said earlier on about a move of the Holy Spirit, but there was something in these people they wanted to meet. I think it has to be Holy Spirit, don't you? Every day. Every day they met together because they wanted to be together. They met in their large meetings. They would have had a pavilion and they would have filled up a place like this. And they met in their homes and they had their cells in homes. It's the big and the small, and both are important. And they're important in the New Testament and they're important to us now. Congregational meetings and cell meetings. They had meals together. Hospitality was their culture. But I think it needs to become ours. It needs to be a kingdom culture of the day. You know, we invite people around for lunch. We have coffee. We have a beer. We do what we do together because we love being with God's brothers, our brothers and sisters, and God's children. And they worshipped and they praised God. He was in the midst, and they enjoyed God's favor and the favor of all those around them. Doesn't this sound like a community of the Holy Spirit? Well, it does to me. As people come, it's not stirring up worship, it's just there. They just love God. They're just praising God together. He's their focus. He saved them. He's redeemed them. And lastly, from Acts, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Every day, people found salvation. Isn't that beautiful? Every day, people were getting saved. I used to think, I can't ever imagine that happening in the Western church, but I can now. I can see it now. And particularly, you know, cell groups happening every day, people coming to those cells, you know, new people coming, they could be finding the Lord, people coming on Sundays, people coming to Rise, people coming to the Cafe 12, people coming to other events. That's just Lifespring Church. And then you multiply that across the town every day. Maybe it's happening. Maybe every day people are getting saved here in Reading. I don't know. But that needs to be our vision. And it means that they were explaining the gospel. You know, just somebody coming in here and falling over doesn't mean anything. Somebody's got to tell them it's about him. We've given our lives for Jesus, and he's given his life for us. And you can enjoy that relationship with him too. And you can know sins forgiven. We've got to take that opportunity wherever we are to share the gospel. And of course, those which are added continue to join the cells in the homes, and they continue to join them in the temple courts. Now, I'm not sure how much of Lifespring you recognize in what I've looked at. It was a community impacted by the Holy Spirit, but I love this description of church. And for me, I look at the end of Acts 2 and I think, wow, I can tell you what happened at the beginning has to be God. Look at the fruit. Love, praise, joy, salvation, feel free, Paul. It was all happening all the time. It wasn't structured here and forced there and duties here and rotas there. It was just, I guess it was a bit of a mess, but it was just everybody together. God in the midst, people getting saved, people being discipled, people being sharing their food and their homes with each other. It was a vibrant, loving, multiplying, busy church. It was full of life, love, and power, the community of the Holy Spirit. And it was effective because he was in their midst. This church turned Jerusalem upside down. This church challenged the status quo. This church was hated by the religious authorities. And I just felt I needed to say, where there's a religious spirit that will always despise and condemn and criticize and put down a work of God, it will never be perfect enough or godly enough or whatever that religious person thinks it should be looking like. It won't be fitting into their box, and we have to be so careful. Because the religious authorities despised what God was doing through this amazing church. But it was loved by the ordinary people. They weren't getting all caught up with Judaism and laws and stuff. They loved it. In fact, the teaching, they said, we've not heard teaching like this before. We used to go to the synagogue. It's not like this. There's life in this. There's miracles in this. There's the power of God in what we're experiencing. There was vision. There was passion. There was fire. He'd come. And they weren't going to be the same again. And Jerusalem was their priority. And they turned it upside down. But the nations were in their heart. Why? Because they were in Jesus' heart too. And he called them to start in Jerusalem, but to go to the nations. And so they did. They went with a demonstration of love and power and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they went to Asia, and they went to Greece, and they went to India, and they went to Iran, and they went to Iraq, and they went to Spain, and eventually the whole known world the gospel was shared in, because they were obedient to the call of God on their lives. And many died out there in the foreign fields proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. I just want to say, church, this is our vision too. This is why we've had a time on the Holy Spirit. We need his life. We need his love. We need his fire in our hearts to fulfill the call of God on our lives. It's a vision to impact Reading by winning souls and making disciples. And a community full of the Holy Spirit is essential to fulfill that vision. It's not me doing my own thing or Malk doing his own thing, but it's as part of the church here. We all go and we gather and we come and we bring people into an environment where they can meet God. It's a community full of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is a happy bunch of people because he's there. We're not stressed, we're not pressured. There's peace. There's righteousness. We're wanting to live right, but we're just enjoying the righteousness which he gives us too. And we're not feeling condemnation and put down by the enemy because we know we're loved by God. It's a community with a big welcome, full of love and friendship. Come as you are. Don't stay as you are. There's a much better plan, but come as you are. Whatever race, whatever religion, whatever gender, whatever age, all are welcome in the community of the Holy Spirit. It's a community with a clear vision to bring good news to the town. Sorry, I've just put the wrong one on there, haven't I? A community where the lonely can come and find family. You know, there's so much loneliness out there. God wants to bring them into the community of the Holy Spirit. And it's a community where, with a clear vision to bring good news to a town. We're not here just for ourselves. We're here for the purposes of God. A community where disciples are loved, formed, and equipped. We don't just want to sit on our chairs. We just don't want to come to ourselves. We want to be effective in our families. We want to be effective in our workplaces. We want to be effective in making him known. And lastly, it's a community totally committed to the vision of Jesus. That, I believe, is what God's calling us to. That's why we need fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We might not be called to die for such a vision as this, like the original apostles. But I want to challenge us, church. Surely we can be called to live for it. We can be called to live for him. Called to make a difference. Called to impact this town with the gospel of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In some ways, the New Testament church can seem miles away from our experience. But in other ways, I'm thinking we're not too far off. You know, we've moved a long way. There's still a long way to go. Can we stand together? And I just, we're going to sing a song in a moment or two, but I just want to give an opportunity before we do that for anybody to recommit or commit for the first time to the message of Jesus Christ. I mentioned in there the five aspects of salvation. It starts with repenting and believing. And I just want to say, if there's anybody here which... we've shared the message of the gospel today, but if there's anybody here that's not come through to that place just yet, they may have heard it many, many times before, but they've not actually turned, then that today is an opportunity and to believe, to begin to realize that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus died for me. He died for you. And as we give our lives to him and live for him, he takes all the bad, gives us the good, joins us to God, and we have eternal life forever and ever. That's the gospel. After that, we get baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit, we become part of the church. But it just starts off with those first two steps. So I just want to ask, if there's anybody here that's not taken those first two steps just yet, and they'd like to today, if you just raise your hand, we would like to pray with you and help you to come through to that place of assurance of salvation. And it brings assurance, just knowing that we've given our lives to him.